So we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 8, and from verse 8 we're going to read down to verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, when we get to 1 Peter is like some of the other books in the Bible. We call it an epistle, the epistle of 1 Peter. Now, the word epistle we don't use a lot. It's somewhat used, but it's not used a whole lot. But the word epistle simply means letter. This is a letter that Peter is writing. He wrote one letter. We call that 1 Peter. He wrote a second letter. Guess what we call that? 2 Peter, all right? If he wrote a third one, it would be 3 Peter, but he didn't. So he wrote two letters, and the first one is called 1 Peter, second one is called 2 Peter, but the point I'm trying to make is they're letters. The way we look at it is not how they saw it. We see it as a book with chapters and verses, but that happened later on. Now, the words themselves are the words of God. Okay, so please don't be confused what I'm about to say next. Okay, I'm not saying that we don't have what they had as far as the words, that we do. But what has happened since then is, in order to better study it, better memorize it, and for example, this morning I said go to 1 Peter chapter 3, start at verse 8, and you flipped over to 1 Peter, you flipped over to chapter 3, you went down to verse 8, you knew exactly where I was going to be reading. Well, that's not how it was originally given, divided like that, because it was a letter. My guess is this: if you write letters to people, you don't write them in chapters and verses. You just start writing words, maybe probably in paragraph form, but you just start writing. And that's how they received this. So this is a letter that Peter was writing to these believers, and as such, it was written in the form of a letter. And a letter is often divided up, based on you're talking about this, and then you're going to be talking about that, and there's usually words you use to help you, to help the person reading it, understand what's happening there. Now, go back with me to chapter 2, and just stay with me. There's a reason I'm going into all of this backstory. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, now we're backing up for a moment for a reason. Peter had begun in this letter, at this point in time, chapter 2, verse 11, starting a thought, or starting some instruction. So if you're reading this letter, you come to this paragraph basically, and he starts reading, he starts writing in verse 11. And in this section going forward, from chapter 2, verse 11, going forward into chapter 3, there is a series of instructions he's giving them. He's going to start laying out some things they're supposed to do, this set of instructions. So if you go with me to chapter 2, look with me at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Go down to verse number 19. He says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And then in chapter 3, in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And he now begins talking about that. So, and from verse 13 to verse 18 of chapter 2, he talks about submission to authority within the limits of Scripture. He talks about the submission to authority. Starting in chapter 2, verse 19 down to verse 25, he talks about appropriate response to suffering in a believer's life. And then in chapter 3, going down from verse 1 down to verse 7, he talks about this proper relationship between husband and wife. So he has started, in a lettered form, he started talking about behavior. This is what's right, proper, appropriate, correct behavior. And that brings us to where we started in chapter 3, in verse 8, which gives you something to write down. So our text begins with the word finally. That we see that in verse 8. Finally. This is a summation or a conclusion of what he just talked about, starting way back in chapter 2, verse 11. So Peter is about to make a comprehensive statement based on these previous teachings. So verse 8, finally. So he talked about Submission authority, talk about appropriate response to suffering, talk about proper relationship. Now, finally, let me give you a comprehensive statement based on what I've just now taught you previously. That's what's going on here. So he makes the statement, be ye all of one mind. Finally, be ye all of one mind. And that means that even though, now watch this, believers may endure different circumstances, they would have the same mind or judgment within whatever circumstances he went through. So all of us as believers are supposed to be submissive to our authorities, again, within the confines of Scripture. Okay, you know, if the government said, you know, don't pray or don't read your Bible, obviously we'd say, you know, we're not going to listen to you, we're going to listen to God. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's what they said in the book of Acts. Daniel, when they said, you know, you can't pray to anyone except to the king for the next 30 days, here's Daniel's response, I'll go pray about it. And he kept on praying. So we don't violate Scripture to obey the government, but most things like speed limits and all kinds of various laws they give us that aren't violation of Scripture, we're supposed to be submitted to civil authority that way. Now, they being different believers, they may have different authorities that they have to be submitted to. But they're still to be submissive within whatever that authority is. So he's saying, be of one mind. Your authorities may be different, but you still have to be submissive. You're in one part of the world, someone else is in another part of the world, you have different authorities, but whatever authorities you have, you've got to be submissive. Be of the same mind, the same judgment about that. They may have different levels of suffering. Not every believer suffers the same. Some suffer maybe out of physical ailments. Some may suffer because of someone has done something against them. Some others may suffer because of an accident or some situation has come in their life. There's different reasons for suffering, and within the suffering, there's different levels of suffering. But we're supposed to be the same mind, which is have the proper response. So different authorities, but we still have to have the same response, same biblical response. We may have different levels of suffering, but still same biblical response. They, again, different believers, they may have different spouses. Okay, you may say, well, you don't have a wife like me, or some lady may say, you don't have a husband like me, and that is true. You have your husband, they have their husband. You have your wife, they have their wife. That is true. You have different spouses, but the same principles apply, same mind, same judgment. That's what Peter is saying. I'm telling you, here's the principles to live by. Now, I'm taking time to stress this because you're going to see how this plays out in a moment. There are different circumstances that different believers go through, but we all are supposed to be obedient to the same principles. They apply to all of us. This is what Peter's trying to drive home here in our text. Now, one reason the Bible is so relevant, no matter when, if you're talking 2,000 years ago, when this was first penned by Peter, and every time since then up to where we're at right now, the Bible is relevant. It's true. And one reason the Bible is so relevant is that biblical living is never based, let me slow down, I want you to get this. Biblical living is never based on our circumstances. It's based on character. It's based on obedience and submission to the Lord. So a lot of times they say, well, you know, in today's day, it's so hard to live for Jesus. Here's my question. When was it easy to live for Jesus? Back when the Romans were throwing them to lions? Was that easy to live for Jesus? How about when the Catholic Church during the Middle Ages were killing everyone who did not submit to the Pope and do what they said? Was that easy to live for Jesus? It's always been a difficult thing, but it's always been right to do. It's not always been as difficult, sometimes in the easier, sometimes in harder, but there's always been difficulty. And so what Peter's trying to say, it doesn't matter your circumstance. We all have the same mind, same judgment. We're all supposed to be living the same way. This is what Peter is trying to drive in. So we do right regardless of whatever particular situation you're in. Now with this goal in mind, having the same judgment regardless of varying circumstances, Peter is going to give us several helps about this. How do we have the same mind regardless of various circumstances? So that is how we're going to approach this. And to that end, we have three thoughts for you this morning. So let's go back now to our text, chapter 3, verse 8. And we'll share the first one. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Notice the first thing it says, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. So here's the first thing. I want to be the same mind no matter what I'm going through. So here's the first one. Number one is this. We must love people. No matter what you're going through, when you live, whatever your circumstances, we have to love people. I'm going to give you my obligatory statement about loving people. Are you ready? You've heard me say it. If I stop right now, you could tell me what I'm about to say. But it's my turn to talk, so I don't get to talk. The hardest thing God has called us to do is to love people. Now, if you don't think it's hard, my guess is this. You haven't really tried to do it. Because if you try to do it, you find out how. You know why it's hard to love people? Because they're like you. They're hard to love. They're just difficult people at times. You try to love them and they kind of back up and go sideways on you. And you're like, stop it, I'm trying to love you. Okay, so we have to love people. This is what God has commanded us to do over and over again. It's called the law of Christ. Over and over again, God reminds us we need to love people. And that doesn't mean we accept their sin and we go along with sin, but it means we love them. Jesus doesn't accept sin. In fact, if you die without Christ, you'll go to hell forever. But he still loves you, and he still died for you. That's the law of Christ. We must love people. So God has called us to love people regardless of the situations we must endure. That love should be shown in part by being kind and courteous while we endure our situation. Now let me drive it home to this third statement, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. No one has a right to use their situations as an excuse to be mean or hateful to others. People think that way. Well, you got to know what I'm going through. That gives me a reason to talk like that or act like that or be mean like that. No, it doesn't. You are required to love people regardless of your situation. Well, my situation is so much harder than theirs. Okay, it may be, but you still are required to love people. No matter what the circumstance, the principles are true in all of our lives, and we are commanded by the Lord as believers to love people. This is the law of Christ. Over and over again, Jesus reminded the disciples, love one another. As I've loved you, love one another. So no one has a right to use their situation, their frustration, their anger, their whatever they're going through, and just say, well, you just got to understand what I'm going through. Okay, I'm going to try to understand what you're going through, but also understand what the Bible says. And the Bible says, let's go back to verse 8, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. So nothing in our own situation gives us a right to be mean or hateful to someone. This also means, now watch this, we are to show love to others in their situations, even if their situation appears to be less difficult than ours. Sometimes it's hard to deal with people when you, again, this is your estimation, so who's to say whose situation is harder. But in one person's estimation, they may say, my situation is so difficult, and their situation is nowhere near as difficult to me. And all they want to do is they want to complain and this and that, and you want to get angry at them because yours is so much harder, and you're trying to do right, and theirs is so much easier, and they're having a hard time, so you almost want to get angry at them or lash out at them. But you don't have a right to do that. We must love people. Someone said this, and I'm not trying to be unkind. This it's no one here at Grace. It happened years ago, so I'll leave you off the hook, so no one's looking around like, I wonder who said it. Okay, no one here said it. This happened years ago before we even started Grace. Someone had lost a child. I am no way making light of that. Okay, please don't think I'm doing that. I'm just giving you this illustration. Someone had lost a child, and it was very devastating to them. A little bit later, some time passed, and someone else that I knew and they knew, the person who lost a child, lost a loved one. I think it might have been a spouse or it might have been a parent. And they were really having a difficult time, this one who lost we'll just say it was a spouse. They lost a spouse. And they were really having a difficult time. And the one who lost a child who really had a difficult time dealing with it but tried to stay true and tried to live for Jesus, basically said this, I don't know what their problem is. They don't know what pain is until you lose a child. They just need to get over it. That's not how you approach it. Now, we can't look at it and compare our hurt to their hurt, or our difficulty to their difficulty, or our situation to difficulty. We have to understand the principles to apply to all of us. And I have to love people in my situation, but also I have to love people in their situations, even if I don't necessarily think that their situation is as hard as mine. I still got to love them. So we must love people. So Peter's saying, okay, now, here's the commands about being submissive to authority. Here's commands about responding to suffering. Here's some commands about dealing with your spouse. Now, regardless of how it is in your life, we all have the same mind, same judgment. Now, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to love people regardless of what they're going through. That's how you're going to have the same mind, same judgment. We love people. So that's the first thing he's pushing. We must love people. There's a second thing that he's stressing. That brings us to verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. You know, that's kind of tooth for tooth, eye for eye, tit for tat. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise, opposite wise, blessing. In other words, what do we render for evil? Blessing. What do we render for railing? Blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, now watch what it says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. What gets us in trouble the most? This thing right here. This is the problem. We say things we shouldn't say in the midst of things, and we often live to regret it. So what else? We want to be the same mind, same judgment. So number one, we must love people. Number two is this. It is never right to do wrong. You're never going to convince God in your situation that you have an excuse not to obey him. You're never going to convince him. You never. It is like back when I was teaching in Christian school, and I had students who tried to convince me why their answer was right. And they'd say, but I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and they would go through this whole long spew about why their answer should be right. At the end of the day, at the end of their whole conversation, I'd say, but Bobby, little Bobby, the answer's wrong. It doesn't matter if you spent 3 hours working on that problem. The answer's still wrong. If the answer is supposed to be 5 and you came up with 3, 5 and 3 is not the same. It should have been 5. But I did this and I did this and I did this, but the answer's wrong. And so I think sometimes we get to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to understand, look what I went through, and look at this and this. But the Lord said, but what you did was wrong. Doesn't matter all those backstory, you didn't do what I told you to do. So it's never right to do wrong. We can never justify our sin in a way that God is okay with it. Now, God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and forgiving, and all that is true. And if you had a wrong response, yes, seek the Lord, seek forgiveness. I'm not in any way taken away from that. But I'm saying don't justify it because of your situation. That's what gets us in trouble. Seeking forgiveness is great. Sitting there and justifying, well, I had a right to act like that. I had a right to talk like that. I had a right. No, you did not have a right to do it. If it was wrong, you don't have a right to it. There's never a right to do wrong. These general principles that Peter's outlined are to govern the behavior of believers and are applicable throughout the centuries in the midst of innumerable situations. We can never respond unbiblically and excuse it with, well, the times are different now. Oh, I know what Peter said, but that was 2,000 years ago. And Peter didn't know what it was like to live in 2023. You're right, Peter didn't. Can I tell you this? God did. And God's the one who told Peter to write it. Did you know God knew exactly the events of your life, every single event, when he gave the command? And he gave the command knowing that you could live the command. Because he wouldn't give you a command you couldn't live. Now, you obviously need his help. And so there's nothing in our life that we have an excuse to live wrong. Which brings us to our first thing we're going to write down. No one will ever experience a situation that was unknown to God when he gave the principle about how a believer is to live. Should we pick on the Milams, our brand new married couple? Thank you. I always like permission. They have been married for 1 week, 1 day. Is that right? 8 days. And it's been hard, hasn't been, Faith? It's just started, okay? I know, it seems already like an eternity. She's like, 8 days? I'm thinking it's like 80 years here. Okay, it gets harder. Now, Do you know all they're going to go through? Let's say the Lord tarries his coming and they have a full life and they live up until their 80s. They got 60 plus more years. Does anyone know what they're going to face in 60 years here?
No.
Do they know?
No.
Does God know?
Yes.
And he knew it when he gave us his word. And there's nothing in this word that they can't live, because God already knew all the things they're going through. The same thing is true about my life and your life. We just like to pick on them, because Sam's going to leave us and it's going to break our heart. No one ever experienced a situation that is unknown to God when he gave the principle about how a believer is to live. So God's calling to live like Jesus transcends every generation, every time period, every circumstance, every situation. It's a different generation now. Well, duh, yeah, the calendar keeps turning, you're right. Bible hasn't changed, God hasn't changed, and you can still live like Jesus says. So we can live like Jesus, regardless of when we're living or in what situation we're living. So here's the last thing I'll tell you underneath this one, and that is this: never allow the difference in your particular situation to be used as an excuse to violate biblical principles regarding the believer's behavior. Be careful about the things you say, trying to excuse things you shouldn't be doing. Let me give you the third thought. So these principles apply regardless of different situations. And one thing it is, how do we have the same judgment, same mind? Well, we love people. Regardless of different situations, we just focus on loving people. Also, we just say, okay, it's always right to do what the Bible says. I'm never going to have a situation that I can violate Scripture and justify it. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's always right to do right. Then there's a third help Peter's given us, and that's in verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Now watch this next phrase. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We'd probably say, in today's words, we'd probably say pursue it, and that's how we're going to look at it. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. That's why we can seek peace and ensue it. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if you're doing evil, goes back to the second point, if you're going to do wrong, well, you're not going to be able to ensue peace because he's against you. But if you are doing right, verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. If that's what you're doing, then you can seek peace and you can ensue it or pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. So that brings us to point number three, which is this: we are to pursue peace. Whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstances is, you need to find peace in that situation. And the Lord can do this. The Lord can bring peace. Both our words and our actions should be focused on living peaceably, regardless of the situation in which we find ourselves. We cannot simply say, well, when the situation is what I want it to be, then I'll have peace. You're never going to have peace. If you're looking for perfect situations to have peace, you're never going to have peace, because you're never going to have a perfect situation. You know, if the devil knows that this perfect situation would help you live for Jesus perfectly, what do you think he's going to be fighting against? That situation. Why would he not fight against it? But what the Bible is telling us, you don't have to have the perfect situation. You have a perfect God who brings perfect peace in every situation. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. We have the Lord. That's the source of peace, not the circumstance, not the situation. The Lord brings peace. Now, it may be easier to live peaceably in some situations, and vice versa, harder in other situations. That is true. I'm not going to disagree with you. I'm not going to tell you that it's equal in every situation. There are some situations it's easier to have peace. There are some situations where it's harder to have peace. But you can always have peace because you always have the Lord. Regardless of whatever situation, we can live peaceably because this is what the Lord does. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts about this. This peace comes from God, and is a testimony of our trust and confidence in Him. When we live at peace in our situation, it is a testimony for the Lord. Let me show you a couple verses. We haven't looked at many verses. We normally look a lot. We haven't looked at many other verses, but let's look at a couple verses together. Philippians chapter 4. Let your moderation be known unto men. See it. They understand this is what's happening. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Anxious. That's the idea. Fretting. Worried. Okay, not having peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, which is what verse 12 is saying, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But look back in chapter verse 5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The idea of moderation has the idea of restraint. Restraint of passions. What he's saying is, when you're in your situation, you should not be flying off the handle like you have no, like you're just out of control. Why? Because verse 7 says, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, when that peace is keeping us, then our moderation, this restraint of passion, is being known unto others. They're looking at your life saying, how come you're not going crazy? And you say, because Jesus gave me peace. And they got to say, well, wait a minute, your Jesus must be real because He's the only one who could do that. It's a testimony to Him. Let your moderation be known. Let me show you another verse. And that is in Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The word rule means to preside over and preserve order. Often it's illustrated as an umpire. He's calling balls and strikes, and you argue with the umpire. What does the umpire say? Get out of here! Okay? He's going to preside over. He's going to keep order. That's what peace does. Peace comes in. The Lord gives us peace. So even though we want to kind of get out of, you know, get way over here or get way over, God says, no. You need to stay focused on me. I'm in control. You can trust me. And that's a testimony of our faith and confidence in the Lord. When others see us having peace in our situation, it encourages them to trust God in their situation. Situations may be different, but we all can have the peace of God. Not everyone has the same situation, but everyone needs God and His peace in their situation. Let me give you an illustration. This is one of my favorite illustrations about this. Many of you would know the name John Wesley. John Wesley was a preacher back, this would be prior to the Revolutionary War. The Wesleyans, the Methodists, they're basically started from Wesley's ministry. John Wesley was not a Methodist. The Methodists came out of him from what he started, the Methodists came. He didn't want to leave. I think he was Church of England. John Wesley's, now, there would be some doctrinal differences between us and the Methodists, but that's not the point. The point is, at that time, John Wesley was preaching, and in the height of his ministry, he was outside, a lot of times outside preaching in England, traveled throughout England, preached salvation in Christ. Thousands got saved. Great ministry. That's not where he started. He started as a preacher. He didn't start like that. He started as an unsaved man being a preacher. To him, being a preacher was a career, and that's how it was kind of back then. And so, you know, I'm going to be a doctor, no, a lawyer, no. I'll go into the ministry. And so that's what he did. He was an unsaved man. Now, he was a moral, very moral person, but he did not know Christ personally as a Savior. And he decided, he went to their college there in England, and decided to be a missionary in America. This is prior to Revolutionary War. Missionary in America to the Indians and to the colonials as well. So he's going to come here and be a missionary to the, at this time we're just a bunch of hicks out here in the New World. So he comes over here and he fails miserably, completely fails. He gets very discouraged. He's like, man, ministry, pfft. So he gets in a boat, and he's going to travel back to England. He's like, I don't know what I'm going to do now, you know. This didn't work out so well. And in the way back from the New World, America, again, prior to the Revolutionary War, sailing back to England, the boat had a storm. And the story is told like this. I mean, it's a bad storm. And there was another group of people on the boat called the Moravians. Moravians were very much soul-winning, sold-out type of believers. They knew Christ. They knew the Lord. They had confidence and faith in the Lord. This storm was bad, too bad where, you know, people were like, might not make it. John Wesley is basically, I'm going to hype up the story a little bit, but just so you understand, this is kind of how his response was. He's in his cabin, hiding under like a table, sucking his thumb, saying, I'm going to die. I mean, he's totally fretting. Man, he's out of his mind. On deck are the Moravians singing and praising God. John Wesley hears him. The storm passes. He gets back to England, and he says, they got something I don't got. And he looks them up. He meets them. They witness to him. He gets saved, and then becomes the great John Wesley. Their peace testified of Christ in a way that spoke to his heart. So I'm telling you, when we have peace in our circumstance, it's a testimony to our Lord. That's what the world wants to see, that Jesus is real in your life. You know, it's not like, hey, yeah, you know, just won $1 billion in the lottery. Okay, well, of course everyone's happy. But what happens when you have all kinds of setbacks or difficulties? Do you still have the peace of God ruling in your heart? That's the testimony that the world wants to see. All right? Let me give you a couple of concluding thoughts. It is easy to think that our situation is so different that we are not bound by the same requirements that God has for other believers. This is what Peter is addressing. No, your situation isn't so different. What Peter is teaching is that we are not the exception, but the rule. So my situations are different. Yeah, so is everyone else's. Everyone has a different situation. You're not the exception, you're the rule. This is the common thing. We all have different circumstances. Different situations are all to be governed by the same biblical principles that apply. And it gives us now our very last statement. Look at this. I'm giving you 3 extra minutes. Man, never say I didn't give you anything. Here, last statement. Ready? Every believer can become stronger. That's what we're talking about. Strengthen the brethren. Every believer can become stronger regardless of when he lives, what time period, or what situation comes. So how do we become stronger? By taking heed to the teachings of God's Word. We live the Bible. We can do that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of time period, regardless of situations and events, because the Lord is able to do this for all of us. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed.